Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the last book of the New Testament, the last chapter of the New Testament, Revelation chapter 22. So one of the fathers was relating to me that his young son was looking, and he noticed that we were in the last chapter of the book of Revelation today, and he says to his dad, "So does this mean we don't need to come to church anymore? We're done." Well, the answer to that question is no. We need to keep coming to church, because once we come to the end of the Bible, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to start over again, right? That's right. So that's what we'll be doing, except, Lord willing, next week, what we'll do is we will begin our reading of the Psalms. At the end of the reading of the New Testament, we normally plug the Psalms in at that point, and so we will begin reading from Psalm 1, Lord willing, in the morning service next week. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So this chapter really is somewhat of a continuation of chapter 21, at least in the first portion of it, about verses, well, where we continue to describe the holy city and what it looks like. So verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. So verses 1 through 5. And I'm going to simply remind you of how we considered chapter 21 and to take that same understanding into chapter 22. Because notice that we have things that pertain to the consummation of the ages and to the now. Both of them are true. You say, well, what are those things? Well, notice at first that in the description of the city, there's this river of the water of life, which is coming out from the midst of the city, from the throne of the Lamb and from the throne of God. And then on either side, I hope you noticed, on either side, now think with me for a moment, on either side, the tree, not the trees of life, but on either side, the tree of life. And so it's a singular tree, not because it's a tree that is, you know, arched in the middle and has a tunnel through it and the river's running through it like that. It's not like that. It's that there is one tree of life. And notice that this one tree brings forth 12 manner of fruits, and the leaves are for the healing, what? Of the nations. And so there is a gospel proclamation here, although it is given in terms that sound like the eternal estate. Notice a little bit later in the chapter, Jesus himself is testifying, and he says, if any man will, let him come and take of the water of life. Well, that's the stuff that's in the river right there. And so notice that it's not only terms of consummation, it's terms of ongoing proclamation as well, the proclamation of the gospel. The leaves are for the healing of the nation. That is the tree of life. Remember the tree of life. The Bible ends as it began. This is by design. Remember that in the midst of the garden was what? A tree of life, or the tree of life. In fact, that's the tree of life that mankind was originally barred from eating after his sin. Now notice, this tree of life is bearing 12 manner of fruits for the healing of the nations all year long. This is the gospel proclamation given in symbolic form, and then speaking of that full and final estate when the gospel has reached its zenith in glory. So these descriptions then are under that same rubric of being of pertaining to the new age, the age of after the destruction of Jerusalem, when the gospel is now formally recognized as a worldwide religion, the healing of the nations. And it also points in that gospel proclamation and that ascension of gospel truth and efficacy to the end of the ages, when fully and finally the triumph of Christ will be complete. Remember, he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. All right, so we have the same kind of descriptions that we had in the last chapter. No more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. What is the curse? What is the full, what is that great manifestation of the curse? Well, again, we have it in terms of Eden. Get out of here, Adam. Get out of here. You're no longer welcome here in the garden. Get out of here. Well, now what do we have? No more curse. And how is that manifested? The tree of life is available. The throne is there. God and the Lamb are there. No more separation from God and His people in that sense. The covenant has reached its full efficacy in this prophecy here. They shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. And of course, we've seen that throughout the book. And there shall be no night there, they need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. We're not talking about cosmic events here. This is prophetic, and so we're talking about the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we think of the river, we want to think of Zechariah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 47, and these are the passages that serve as a backdrop for John's prophecy here. Again, the throne is in the midst, not in some faraway shadowy land, but Yahweh Shammah. Remember how the book of Ezekiel ends, verse 35 of the last chapter, chapter 48. How does Ezekiel end? The name of that place shall be called Yahweh Shammah. The Lord is there. Just like here in Revelation chapter 22. So no night, no ignorance, no darkness of sin, no darkness of heart. All light, all white, all clean, all revealed. True knowledge, no danger, no surprises. They reign with Christ. So there's an already and a not yet aspect to that. All right, so then in verses 6 through 11, we have the necessity of this message to go out. These things are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. So the necessity of the proclamation of the message. The book of Revelation ought not to be considered as a closed book, but an open book to reveal the mercy of God in Christ. It is faithful and true. It is for comfort and instruction, and it is shortly to be done. We end as we began here in the book of Revelation. There's a proper understanding that much of what is written here had application to first century Christians and would immediately come to pass in the overturning of the age, although there is a longer purview as well, as we discussed last hour. The shortness refers to the inauguration of the New Testament age, the last days after the destruction of Jerusalem and the coming of this new era, this new gospel era, this new Christian era. All right, well then we see the unwise enthusiasm of John. And as we said the last time we came across a passage like this, let's say it this way. Not all devotion is well placed. Right? Not all devotion is well placed. I remember wondering about this when I was an evangelical, because we heard that, you know, really what's important is your sincerity. Well, and then that old adage comes back, you know, comes crashing in. Yeah, but you can be sincerely wrong, can't you? Yes, you can. You can be sincerely wrong. Sincere in your error. Well-meaning and sincere in all of those things. John here is well-meaning and sincere, and he falls down at the feet of the angel who has revealed this great scene to him. And the angel says, now you knock that off. Who am I but a fellow servant of yours? And of those who keep the words of the prophecy of this book, worship God. You remember this happened to the apostles. Oh, Paul, you're the spokesman. You must be Mercury. Apollos, he's Jupiter. Hold on, wait right here. We'll get some sacrifices. Just wait a minute. The gods have come down, and they said in the language of the Lycaonians. And Paul was beside himself. Brothers, why do you do this? We are men of like passions with you. Not all devotion is well placed. And John proves that even as an inspired apostle, not all of his devotion was well placed, was it? All right, so then there is the command to publish the prophecy. It was of good comfort to first Christians, to first century Christians, and to all since then. The enemies of God arise, but they are defeated and dispatched. The saints of God, although they may be put to trial and even martyrdom, are not lost, but are covered in Christ, who has conquered hell, death, and all his and their enemies. And so it is a useful book, both for us and for those to come. And the characterization of the saints here is that they keep the sayings of this book. They hold them faithfully. All right, so then this next section has some theologians scratching their heads. Verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. I think that what John is doing here, again, is he is pointing us to his knowledge and familiarity with the Old Testament Scripture. And he's quoting from Daniel, loosely quoting from Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10. We'll not take the time to turn there, but write that down, look it up later. And John is speaking here of the next age and its consummation. And so he is warning then all those who go on in their unrighteousness, that The only thing that they are doing is they are pursuing an end that is unrighteous. And those who are endeavoring, who through faith and patience are endeavoring to follow Christ, what are they doing? They are laying down those tracks that end in blessing. And so this is not a command to the unrighteous. Yeah, you go ahead and be unrighteous. This is not that kind of command. It is a literary device, almost like sarcasm or cynicism. But what it teaches us is that it teaches us to examine what tracks we're laying down today and what the end of those tracks look like. If you go on the street, you know, some of the streets in Texas here are named, strange thing to a California boy, but when we moved out here we learned that there are streets that are named because when they were originally built, they went from this city to that city, and they're named like over in Tennessee as well. There's a street that's prominent near my mother's home. It's called Ultewa Ringgold Road, because when it was originally built, it started in Ultewa and it went to Ringgold, so it's called Ultewa Ringgold Road. And there are when we did a job down in Houston, we found out that there were a lot of roads that had the name Aldine in it, because Aldine was the end of the road, at least one of the ends. And then there were other roads that were something Aldine Road. And that went on, you know, you kept, look at that, there's another Aldine, right? Well, let's remember that if we're on the path that leads toward judgment, that if we continue on that path, where are we going to arrive? This isn't rocket science, is it? We're going to arrive at judgment. And if we're on the path that leads to life, and we remain on that path, where are we going to arrive? Well, we're going to arrive at life, at eternal life. And the difficulty is that we think that we can go along on these roads that are truly divergent in this sense. They get farther and farther apart. And that at some point in our lives, we're going to be able to cross over from the road that leads to destruction to the road that leads to life, when we haven't yet realized that we've gotten so far that we're not going to be able to make that journey. And the thing we must do is we must choose early, right, to get on the path and to stay on the path of life. And so that's what I think John is saying here. He's not commanding people that are unjust, oh yeah, you just stay unjust. He's reminding us what the end of that conversation is. All right, so then in verses 12 through the end of the book, we have these great words of comfort. I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Now, to the original recipients of that book, let us remember how comfortable a word that would have been. Because, frankly, they were getting the smithereens knocked out of them by persecuting Jews. Remember our first section? The Jews and the Romans had already begun to rise up in the first century against the Christians and the profession of Christ. And so, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Then Christ speaks of himself, and whereas we may have had a question before as to whom these titles pertained, no longer do we have a question. I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the first and the last. He brings them all together, and then two verses later says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you these things. So we know who's speaking here when he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. All of those titles, all three of those universal titles, are brought together here and put in the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. So not only is he God himself, but he is the sum total of all that we need. You've heard me speak about this before, about turning corners, right? Turning corners in our lives as we age, as we get older, we think, oh, well, I just couldn't live without that. And then the Lord takes it away. Oh, well, I just couldn't live without that. And the Lord takes that away. Oh, I just couldn't live without this. Oh, the Lord takes that away. I couldn't live without my sight, my eyesight. I couldn't live without my legs. I couldn't live without, couldn't live without, couldn't live without, couldn't live without. And finally we learn that the only thing we can't live without is him. Right? All right, so then Christ authenticates the words himself with his own stamp. I have sent mine angel, that is, I have sent my ordained messenger. And so then the desire of the godly is unanimous. They all say, what do they say? They say, come. Now the context here is not particularly come, Lord Jesus, in that sense, in other words, return, but all who hear these words to come to Christ. Let him who is athirst, whosoever will. Yeah, that's right. That's a Calvinistic profession. I know that we're often, painted with, no Calvinist can say whosoever will. Well, Calvinists believe the Bible, and the Bible says whosoever will. We just understand that there's no man of his own accord that is willing, but that the Lord comes and he changes our will. And that whosoever will and whosoever is elect, well, that those are the same set. We understand that. It's not that there's myriads of people like you see on these television shows, there's some natural disaster and the gates of the city are closing, and they're closing and they're closing, and people are trying to get in, and then please let me in, please let me in. It's a sad scene, and there's people just knocking on the door of heaven, please Lord, let me in, please Lord, let me in, and the Lord says, no, I'm not gonna let you in. It's not like that at all. That's a strange caricature. And not what we believe at all. We believe that the gates are wide open. And that nobody's coming. Nobody wants to be here. Except those whom God has done a prior work in their hearts. And then they cannot be stopped. They take heaven by storm. They grab it with both hands and say, I've got to have it. And if the Lord doesn't work in them, they say, no thanks. I'm happy over here in Wallowville. Right? So the desire of the godly is come. Let him who is athirst, remember that's that water of life that we saw flowing at the beginning of the chapter. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That's right, there are no conditions. There is no cost. There is no price to take of the water of life. And then see the inviolability of the Word of God and especially of this prophecy. This is not the only place in the Bible where this kind of statement is made. If you add to it, you're going to get the plagues added to you. And if you take away from it, you'll have your name taken out of the book. Let's remember that what we deal with here is the very Word of God. It's not 22 nice suggestive chapters from John, who was a good guy, and we should listen to him. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify to you these things. Let's remember whose word it is. And then our Lord Jesus declares that he comes quickly. I come quickly. Amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And this speaks then to the readiness that we all must have pertaining to whatever that day is, whether our meeting Christ precipitates upon our death from this world or upon his return. There must be readiness in ourselves to meet Christ. Well, that's the end. That's the end of the book of Revelation. I know that for some of you, that's our third tour together through the book. I pray that you have found it as profitable as I have. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.